This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Of this evening, ladies and gentlemen, we have to tell you that we've got someone very important, like we said in the beginning, at our gathering this evening. And in fact, this is why we are gathered here, to hear from this international speaker, an author, a life coach, a corporate consultant. He specializes in leadership development, helping technical specialists transition into management and leadership roles. He believes that we need to learn to take charge of our own destinies and not wait for others to decide how we should live. Pretty much what Al Iman aspires to do. He draws an extensive career of over 28 years in consulting with multinational corporations, government and business entrepreneurs on three continents, where he's taught more than 200,000 managers, administrators, teachers, technologists and clergy. He combines Eastern values with Western systems to transcend cultural boundaries. Sheikh Yawar Beg's style reflects openness, commitment to quality, and value-based professionalism. He speaks five languages. He writes blogs, books, focusing on applying learning to create models of excellence. This morning, Sheikh visited Al Iman schools and interacted with the students very closely, sharing wisdom and answering their questions. He also conducted a full-day workshop for educators and a public lecture on teaching children in the 21st century, which, according to me, is one of the biggest challenges for all parents and teachers. Ladies and gentlemen, we are absolutely honored, privileged and excited to have in our company Sheikh Mirza Yawar Beg, and it is my pleasure to invite him up on stage to listen to his beautiful words of wisdom.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Inna alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala ashrafil anbiya Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam wa man wala ba'd. The topic that I was given is gift of giving. The thought that came into my mind was gift for whom? And blessing for whom? For the giver or for the receiver? There is sometimes a misconception in the minds of people that when we give to somebody, whether it's somebody in need or somebody who is doing some work which must be supported, that we are the ones who are doing a favor to that person or to that organization. I submit to you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us to look at that differently. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to us, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu anfiqu mimma razaqnahum. مما رزقناكم من قبل أن يأتي يوم لا بيع فيه ولا خلة ولا شفاعة والكافرون هم الظالمون. The ayat before Ayatul Kursi in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, O you who believe, spend from what we have given you. Spend from what we have given you before that day comes when there will be no friendship and there will be no trade and there will be no intercession, and those who rebel are the ones who are oppressors and zalimun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not say give to those who need. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said you spend because you need it. The fact that there is somebody who is there to receive is a favor for the one who wants to give. Because if there was nobody who was there to receive, then you would not be able to give. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also said that you will not attain the level of birr, the level of piety, until you spend in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that which you love the most. لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ وَمَا تُنْفِقُوا مِنْ شَيْءٍ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ بِهِ أَلِيمٌ. Allah said, you will not reach that level of birr until you spend in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that which you love the most. So on the one hand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, spend in the path of Allah give to those in need, give to just causes, deserving causes. And on the other hand, Allah is saying, do that for yourself. Because a day will come when if you have not done that, you will regret it. And if you have done that, then you will be very happy that you did it. And at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is defining what must be given. And what must be given? Allah did not say give that which is surplus. Give that which you can do without. Give that which you have got tired of and now you want to get rid of it, so give it away. No. Allah is saying, give that which will hurt. Give that which you will feel the pain of parting with it. Give that which you love the most. And Allah made this conditional and said, you cannot reach me. You cannot reach the level of birr, the level of the ma'iyat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, unless you do this. Conditional. لَن تَلَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا Until you do. So on the one hand, Islam encourages giving. And on the other hand, Islam says, give that which you love the most. Please notice, Allah did not say give money only. For some people it is easy to give money, they don't love money. They may have enough money to give, they may not even have a lot of wealth, but money is not important to them, it's easy for them to give. But to give time is very difficult for them. To give talent is very difficult for them. To take the trouble and go and sit with somebody and help them, that is difficult for them. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ Allah did not restrict the meaning of that only to money. Give that which you love the most. You love money the most, give money. You love time the most, take time out of your life. You love something else the most, give that. My brothers and sisters, today if you look at the world, and if you ask me, in my role as a consultant in leadership development with a, alhamdulillah, a global practice, and if you tell me, define the issue, the primary fundamental problem of this world in one line, I will say that is disparity of income between people. Not disparity by itself. But disparity the way it is in the world today, where there is this massive concentration of wealth in the hands of a very few people. We are given various figures by World Bank and by other financial, global financial institutions, and I'm sure all of you have seen those figures at some place or the other, of how 1% of the world owns 60, 70, 80% of global resources. We are talking about disparity of that level. And I would say that that is the fundamental issue that faces us as people, not just Muslims, as people, as humanity. And why is that an issue? What is wrong if few people have a lot of wealth? In itself, nothing wrong. But it is wrong because of what we see happening, which is that those few people who have that wealth want to stick to that wealth like leeches. They don't want to part with that wealth. They don't want to share that wealth. They don't want to give that wealth in order to bring up the standard of living, in order to bring up the economic well-being of other people. I'm not for a moment suggesting here that everyone must have an exact amount of wealth and we should all be equal. That is neither practical nor will it ever happen, and neither is it desirable. We need aspirational targets for wealth as for anything else. So nothing wrong if some people have more wealth than others. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself said, فَضَّلْنَا بَعْدَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْدٍ. The issue is the attitude of those who have towards those who do not have. In the hadith of Rasulullah ﷺ, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma reported from Rasulullah ﷺ, who who said that the meaning of which is the most beloved people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are those who are most beneficial to the people. Please notice, he did not say most beneficial to Muslims. Most beneficial to people. Who are the most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Those who are the most beneficial to the people. The most beloved deed in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to make a person happy, or to remove one of his troubles, or to forgive his debt, or to feed his hunger. That I walk with my brother regarding a need is more beloved to me than that I seclude myself in this mosque in Medina for a month. Whoever swallows his anger, Allah will conceal his faults. Whoever suppresses his rage, even though he could fulfill his anger if he wished, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will secure his heart on the day of judgment. Whoever walks with his brother regarding a need until he secures it for him, Allah will make his footing firm across the bridge on the day when the footing is shaken. Jabir radiallahu anhu reported from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who said, the believer is kind and gracious, for there is no goodness in one who is neither kind nor gracious. And the best of people are those who are most beneficial to the people. This is a unique feature of Islam, that Islam has made benefit to all of humanity a defining factor of Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas. You are the best of people, not because of your race, not because of your tribe, not even because of your religion. You are the best of people. You have been extracted for the people, because you benefit people. Ukhrijat linnas. Allah did not say ukhrijat minan nas. And what is this benefit to the people? Ta'muruna bil ma'rufi wa tanhauna anil munkari wa tu'minuna billah. You enjoin and promote everything which is good. Amar bil ma'ruf is not restricted only to the ahkam of halal and haram. You promote and you support and you enjoin and you order everything which is beneficial, which is good in society. وَتَنْهَوْنَا عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ, and you stand up against and you prohibit and you do not allow it to happen and you do not support everything which is harmful to society. وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ, and you have iman on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. I submit to you, my brothers and sisters, that to understand the essence of these ahadith and these ayat of Quran, it is first and foremost necessary to understand and recognize and be thankful and grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. To know who is Allah. I'm not saying know about Allah. To know Allah. To have a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To be able to talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So who is Allah? Nobody can introduce Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala better than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduced himself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduced his glory and majesty in the Quran, where he said, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, Allahu la ilaha illa huwal hayyul qayyum, لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَا يَئُودُهُ حِفْظُهُمَا وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned his ihsan and his blessing and his generosity on us. And he said, Ar-Rahman wa'allama al-Qur'an, khalaqa al-insan, 'allamahu al-bayan, ash-shamsu wal-qamaru bi-husban, wan-najmu wash-shajaru yasjudan, was-samaa'u rafa'aha wa-wada'al-mizan, alla tatghaw fil-mizan, waqimu al-wazna bil-qist wa la tukhsiru al-mizan, wal-ardha wada'aha lil-anam, fiha fakihatun wan-nakhlu dhatul akmam, wal-habbu dhul-'asfi war-rayhan, fabi-ayyi ala'i rabbikuma tukadhiban.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, I'm not translating all these ayat, because all of this Quran is familiar to you and you know the meanings of all these ayat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned His ihsanat and His blessings in another place in the Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Alam naj'al al-ardha mihada wal-jibala awtada wa khalaqnakum azwaja waja'alna nawmakum thubata waja'alna al-layla libasa waja'alna an-nahara ma'asha وَبَنَيْنَا فَوْقَكُمْ سَبْعًا شِدَادًا وَجَعَلْنَا سِرَاجًا وَحَّاجًا وَأَنْزَلْنَا مِنَ الْمُعْصِرَاتِ مَاءً ثَجَّاجًا لِنُخْرِجَ بِهِ حَبًّا وَنَبَاتًا وَجَنَّاتٍ أَلْفَافًا.
Just a question. And gave us an example of what must happen when we listen to His kalam and when we ask and understand His introduction. And He said, لَوْ أَنزَلْنَا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ عَلَىٰ جَبَلٍ لَرَأَيْتَهُ خَاشِعًا مُتَصَدِّيًا مِّنْ خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ وَتِلْكَ الْأَمْثَالُ نَضْرِبُهَا لِلنَّاسِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو عالم الغيب والشهادة هو الرحمن الرحيم. هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الملك القدوس السلام المؤمن المهيمن العزيز الجبار المتكبر. Subhanallah amma yushrikun. Huwa Allahul Khaliqul Bari'ul Musawwiru lahul Asma'ul Husna yusabbihu lahu ma fis samawati wal ard wa huwal Azizul Hakim. My brothers and sisters, I invite you and I remind myself to reflect on these ayat of the Quran, to reflect on the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to understand it and to reflect on it, and then to ask ourselves, what is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from me? And then to live our lives fulfilling that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us. That is the meaning of ibadah, about which he said, Jalla Jalaluhu, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Therefore, in the context of giving, what must we do? In my view, charity is seen as in two different ways. One is charity is seen as somebody needs something and I give him that thing. This is charity. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not a bad thing. But the Downside of that is that it creates and perpetuates dependency. It does not build capacity. It creates and perpetuates dependency. The person giving is giving purely for the thawab, purely for the good deeds, purely for the hasanat that he expects to get from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and may Allah give you what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised to give you. The person who is receiving has a need, the need is fulfilled for the time. Next day he has the same need. So what does he do? He comes back and asks. We create a culture of dependency. In my view, therefore, there are three critical requirements for effective giving. The first one is to arrange for collective administration of charity. By all means, do your individual effort. Nothing wrong with that. You might say, well, you know, I have members of my own family who are in need, so I need to give it to them. Whatever I have, I will give to them. There may be some people who are close to me, who I know, so I will give to them. I will give to this school or that madrasa or that Darul Uloom or this masjid or so on, and this hospital, no problem. But reserve some part of your wealth to contribute to a collective fund which the significant people, the elders of the community, must create. Create a form for central collection and administration of charity. Whether it is zakat, whether it is lillah, whether it is sadaqah, whatever the form of the charity is, reserve some of your wealth to contribute to that, to a baitul mal, for example. And then in that fund, direct that charity to where it is needed the most. Today we find, for example, that some people are good at fundraising, so they raise funds and they spend it for themselves. And alhamdulillah, I'm not suggesting that they are misappropriating or misusing them, but they're using it for their own institution. There is another institution which is starved for funds, which is equally dedicated, which has got good people in it, but they just don't know how to raise funds and they are starving. There's no need for that. If there is a system for collective collection and administration of funds, then the funds will be directed to where they are needed the most. Number one. Number two, we need to move away from our donation model, our annual donation model. We are coming into Ramadan, and in Ramadan this becomes very marked, where people rove the world, professional collectors from different institutions, they rove the world and they come to people like you and they ask for money, and you give them money. Today it has become a professional thing where even up to 60 to 70% of the money collected is kept by the collector, and only 30% or 40% goes to the institution to which you have given the money. The big problem with that, I'm not even talking about the potential for misappropriation and misuse, forget that. The big problem with this annual donation model is that every year you have no clue about the funding that you are going to receive that year. So it becomes impossible for any strategic planning, it becomes impossible for budgeting, it becomes impossible to do any long-term planning with any developmental projects that you might have, for a simple reason that I don't know what is my income for this year. So for example, take a school like Al Iman or any school like that, which says we must have good teachers who must be paid well. So this is our budget. Now next year you don't raise the money, now what happens to the teacher salaries? You can't tell the teachers, you know, fasting is good for you, go on a long-term fast for 6 months instead of 1 month. The biggest problem with that. Now what is the solution? The solution to that is to create endowment funds. collect the money, put it into a fund, run your work, social works, social projects, educational projects, public health projects, whatever projects you are running, run them from the income of those endowment funds. Two benefits. First big benefit is you are sure of what revenue you are going to get each year, and therefore you can do strategic planning, you can do budgeting and so on and so forth. Second one is you don't go back to people again and again and again to keep asking for money year after year after year. There's no need. You ask them one time, take it, invest it. I don't have to say in halal things, obviously that's understood. And then the income from that, use it to run your projects. So collective collection and administration of funds, directing those funds to where they are needed the most, and setting up of endowment funds so that you have ongoing funding for all the good work that you are doing, and you are not on this very ridiculous model of begging every year for money. Second one is choose the right causes for charity, which includes and must include capacity building. If somebody doesn't have a job, don't give them a stipend. If somebody doesn't have work, don't give them food. Teach them how to work. Teach skills. I'm absolutely total believer in the importance of entrepreneurship development and skill building and entrepreneurship development. Vocational skills and entrepreneurship development. Teach them a skill. Today our education system is the most utterly ridiculous system in the world. By and large, we have a system where a child goes to school for 15 or 16 years, and at the end of that 16 years, when that child graduates top of the class, you ask this child, what life skills do you have? Nothing, zero. Can you earn a living? No, I cannot earn a living. Can you stand on your own feet? No, I cannot stand on my own feet. The parents have spent in 15, 16 years of schooling close to 3 million or 4 million maybe in school fees and so on and so forth. At the end of 15 years of schooling, the child is completely and utterly incapable of doing anything for himself or herself. And we have the temerity to call that education. That is absolute garbage. But this is what education has become in the world. My submission to you is, yes, you need to change all of that. You need to frankly trash it, bury it, give it a good funeral and start a new system. But before you do all that, introduce vocational skill training into your schools. Teach them a trade. Teach them to work with their hands. Teach them to do something which is capitalizable, which can be made into a functioning business which they can run on their own. Even if they never do that, it doesn't matter. That itself is training in itself. So charity must go towards capacity building instead of only handouts. Third and most important, I want to end with that, which is absolutely, totally, critically important. Ensure the best quality in what you do. One of the hallmarks of our charitable institutions, again, I'm generalizing, obviously there are exceptions, but one of the hallmarks of our charitable institutions is very poor quality work. Across the world, Muslim charitable institutions, most of them, very poor quality work. Yes, they have a lot of enthusiasm. Yes, they have a lot of good feeling. Yes, they want to do a lot of good things. But if you go and look at that, place will be untidy, it will be dirty, people won't come on time, the work won't happen, somebody comes, somebody goes. This is not acceptable. So in your charitable institution, and people, the excuse they give is, oh, you see, we have volunteers. We are not paying anybody anything. You are volunteering for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so you do bad work. In my view, if you are volunteering for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you must do much better work than someone who is working for a salary. Otherwise, your volunteerism is itself questionable, because are you really doing this for the sake of Allah? If you think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept trash, He will not. So therefore, we have to understand that we must ensure the best quality in what we do. Total transparency in terms of the administration of funds. They must all be accounted. Books of accounts must be presented. There's no need for any secrecy in that. Second thing is, absolute people who are involved must be professionally qualified to do that work. Enthusiasm is not a substitute for skill or education. Enthusiasm is required, but it cannot be a substitute for skill and education. So therefore, skill and education is critical. Hire people like that. And finally, and most importantly, donors must take an active interest in the causes to which they donate money. Today, a very big problem and cause for poor quality is that donors donate money and then they don't turn back and look at where the money has gone. Their point of view, I have given in the path of Allah, Allah will give me sawab. Yes, Allah will give you sawab. Alhamdulillah, may Allah give you as much sawab as you want, but it is your duty. I submit to you most respectfully, it is your duty to make sure that if you have donated money somewhere, if you have donated time somewhere, also go there, see what they are doing. If it's a school, see what they are teaching. Spend time with the children. You donated money that is not sufficient, go and spend time with the children. Let them sit with you. Let them get your sohbat. Let them get your tarbiyat. Let them benefit from your life experience. When you go there, you see what is going on. You might then end up giving more or helping them more. This is the purpose behind the way zakat is supposed to be given in Islam. The way to give zakat in Islam is for you to personally go and hand over that money to people who are deserving of that zakat. You don't have to go and say this is zakat money, but go and give it personally. Why? Because when you go and give that personally, you see the actual circumstances of those people. And then you may say to yourself, you know, I have to give this 2.5%, but here, this 2.5% is not enough. These people need much more than that. Alhamdulillah, Allah has given me more. I am going to help these people in a way which is meaningful to them and which makes a difference in their lives. And that is the reason why this beautiful way of bringing together physical integration, physical contact between the wealthy and the people who are poor. In Islam, it's not just writing checks, it's not just giving money, it's also doing it personally. So my submission to you as donors is that wherever you are donating, whether it is Al Iman, whether it is whoever, any masjid, madrasa, Darul Uloom, Jamiat, whoever, take active interest in that place. Go and spend time there, talk to people there, share your experience, share your knowledge and skills, and inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put a lot of barakah in what you are doing. Jazakumullahu khairan for inviting me, jazakumullahu khairan for all these people who said wonderful things about me. Don't believe them. That is their husn e zann about me, and this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's covering over me, which I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to maintain and keep. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless you, and I'm greatly honored to be invited here. Sri Lanka is like my second home. I love coming here. I know all the leopards by name in Yala and Vilpattu and so on. So so I'm going to meet them tomorrow, inshallah. So therefore, I thank you very much. May Allah bless you. May Allah bless this school. Absolutely wonderful place. I spent 2 days there. I'm very encouraged by what I'm seeing there. And I hope that they will get the support that they need and they deserve from all of you and from all across the world, that we can replicate this model in different parts of the world as well. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.